Tina for sharing God's word with us, and thank you, Mark, and our worship team for leading us in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You truly made a joyful noise to the Lord this morning. I hope that you stopped and listened. It sounded fantastic from where I was sitting up front. You just really sounded great. And you all look great this morning, too. I hope you don't mind if I take a picture of you, because this is National Back to Church Sunday, and they want to see our church family and your smiling faces. There's people running around in the back, that's okay. And I'm going to take an ussie. That's where I'm with you, if that's okay. So, my head looks huge and all of you look small, but that's okay. It always looks big. So I'm Pastor Mark, if you joined us recently and I didn't get to meet you before. It's so good to have guests with us this morning on Back to Church Sunday. And we hope that you keep coming back, because life is better together. That's our theme this morning. We don't want to be alone in this world, and God didn't want us to be that way. So we are going to talk about why life is better together, according to God's word. No matter where you are on your faith journey, you matter to us, and you belong here. Life can be hard, it can be messy, it can be stressful, and it can be really difficult to navigate on our own. But when we walk through life together with others in honesty and in grace, we begin to see God more clearly. We recognize his presence with us. We see Jesus Christ reflected in others, in their love and compassion and their care for us. The church, as imperfect as we are, is meant to be a place where we personally experience God's love, and we do that through community. Jesus, God's own Son, came to earth because we needed him, and we couldn't experience God on our own. We also need each other. So Jesus himself said to his disciples, I want you to go into all the world and establish churches, places where believers, where followers could gather together and encourage each other, because he knew that we would need each other. It was a place that Jesus established where we could help each other, but also reach out and encourage others in the world. Being part of a church family doesn't mean that you have it all figured out. Does anybody have it all figured out this morning? That's great. We're going to come talk to you later. You could do our wills. You could do our retirement planning, all of those things that we don't have figured out. Just because we're in church doesn't mean that our lives were perfect all week long. Who had a perfect week? Not anybody. That's great. We put on smiling faces. Sometimes we dress up a little bit when we come to church and we act like we have it all together. But that's not really what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be real with each other. We're supposed to be able to pray, to cry on each other's shoulders, to encourage each other, and to offer relationships that go a little bit deeper, because we share hope. We share hope in Jesus Christ and purpose that only he can give us. So as we begin to open up our hearts to each other and our lives to each other, we get to know each other, we begin to see the powerful work that God wants to do in and through each of us. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. That's to bring him glory. And as Tina just read, that in everything we would do, we would bring honor to Jesus Christ. We would do it in his name, and we would give thanks to him. That's why we believe we're better together in church. That's why we believe you're better being with us. So we encourage you to keep coming out, because life is better together. Did you ever notice how there are some things that are good, but they're so much better when they're together? Like Oreos and milk. Oreos are fantastic. They come in sleeves, which mean you're supposed to eat a whole sleeve, right? I don't know why they don't put that on the packaging. One sleeve equals 5,000 calories, because I'm not going to eat three. That's just silly. But when you take Oreos and you have milk together, that's just incredible. It's something fantastic. It's magic. or movies and popcorn. You can be watching something really mediocre, but halfway through, I'll look at Cindy and say, you ready for some popcorn? And I'll go pop up some kettle corn or some cheese corn or something delicious, and all of a sudden, the movie feels a little bit better just because you've got something great with it. And of course, watching a movie with your spouse is always good. Peanut butter and chocolate? Who can argue with that? You can argue with me later if you want to. Batman and Robin, right? What would Batman be without his sidekick? Beaches and sunsets. We love going down to Point Gratiot and everybody's there just as the sun is about to set because that is just such a beautiful thing. We see God and his creativity and all of the colors, all of the beauty, hearing the sounds of the water and seeing the sun go down. Biscuits and gravy. We lived for a while in southern Indiana, and oh boy, biscuits and gravy are something great if you haven't had them. Bacon and anything, right? Anything. If you add bacon to it, it's just so much better. Are you getting hungry yet? Thankfully, we have lunch coming soon. Where two or more things may be perfectly good on their own, they become incredible combinations when they are put together. And this principle is true in our lives too. Maybe even more true when it's the relationships that we invest in and the communities that we live in. Think about one of your favorite childhood memories, something that just stood out and has stood the test of time. It's just one of those great memories. It's not just the place where you were or the activity, but it's usually the people that you were with. Whether they were family that are no longer with you or friends that you haven't seen in years, it's the people that we're with that make things so much special, so much more special. A simple car ride becomes an epic road trip when you add Twizzlers, good music, and a great friend. Do you have those kind of friends that you can just get in the car and drive anywhere and you know you're going to have a good time together? That's the beauty of being part of a church family. When we gather together as God's church, Jesus is present. When we learn more about him, when we grow in our faith, we learn to work together. We learn to serve our community, and we set our eyes on his priorities. This is a claim that Jesus makes himself in the gospel. If you brought a Bible with you, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And if you didn't, you can grab one in the pew in front of you. Matthew 18:20, listen to this verse. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is part of a broader conversation that Jesus was talking about community life and helping others in the church, especially when they were struggling. Some people take this completely out of context and just say, oh, if we have two or three believers together, Jesus is there, so whatever we're doing is blessed. It was saying that when the Holy Spirit in other believers are joining together and agreeing, then God is being honored. Jesus makes an important point. No gathering is too small to matter to God. Whether you're in your quiet living room, around a kitchen table, or in the sanctuary, Jesus promises to be with us when we come together with him at the center. This is both an invitation and a promise. When we seek him together, he shows up and life is so much better. If you like taking notes or you just want to stay awake and alert, inside your bulletin is a note sheet, and that has a couple places where you can fill in blanks. The first one is, we are created for connection. From the very beginning, God designed us for relationships. Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. He wasn't just talking about marriage and having a lifelong partner. He's revealing a deep truth about human nature. Just a chapter earlier in Genesis 1:18, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We're made in the image of a relational God who describes himself as three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see all of them present in creation. God is speaking as he says, let there be light. The voice of God is Jesus Christ the Son. And it says the Spirit was there hovering over the waters. And then God speaks about this relationship, this triune spirit of his, when he says, let us make man in our image. God himself is relational. And this is one of those mind-blowing things for us to try and understand. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how can there be three and still be one? But for eternity past and eternity future, God enjoys this relationship with his three parts. God pre-wired us for community and for relationships, just as he has that same kind of relationship. He didn't wire us to be alone and in isolation. We're meant to be connected to God. And in doing so, we can experience deeper and more meaningful connections with other people. When Adam and Eve broke that relationship with God by sinning, they immediately hid and wanted to be alone. They didn't want to be in relationship with God because they knew they had broken his trust. They had sinned. They had disobeyed him. That is not what God wanted. He wanted them to follow him and to be in relationship. And what did he do? He went looking for them and said, where are you? Come back. Come back to me. And he provided a way to come back. There's an old story about a man who stopped going to church. He wasn't angry about anything in particular. He didn't make a big deal about it, but he just slowly drifted away, and then he stayed away. One cold evening, his pastor stopped by for a visit. The man welcomed him in, and they sat by the fireplace watching the fire in silence. You probably know some men who can sit for hours without talking. Anyone have a friend or a spouse like that, that doesn't like to say a lot? Particularly when you're hunting or fishing, guys can just be alone and be silent together. And for guys, that's a good thing. Well, after a few minutes, the pastor reached over, picked up the fire tongs, and grabbed a single glowing coal out of the midst of the fire, and he put it all the way over in the corner of the hearth. As they continued to watch, still not saying a single word, that coal turned gray and dark as it sat alone. Still, not a word was spoken. The pastor then reached out with the tongs, picked up that cold coal, and brought it over and put it back by the embers. And what happened? It warmed up again. It started glowing, and it was there in the flames, warm and warming other coals. The man looked at the pastor and said, well, I guess I'll be at church on Sunday. I've missed it. Alone, we tend to cool down spiritually. But together, we stay warm. That's the power of connection. The kind of belonging that God designed us for. Not only do we stay on fire for God, but we encourage and we help others keep that passion, that spirit burning too. When we isolate ourselves, we miss out on God's greatest gifts, and that's each other. True connection helps us carry each other's burdens. We celebrate victories together, we grow in our faith, and as we walk together, we have opportunities to reflect God's love in powerful ways, and the world can see the beauty of Christ-centered community in action. One of the key things that Jesus said to his disciples is, others will know you're my followers by your love for one another. We can't love each other if we're not together. So these things go hand in hand. When we're together in community, when we're connected, we can love and care for each other. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote these words, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The author, Solomon, made this simple observation: two are better than one. I've heard it said that alone we can go fast, but together we can go far. When people work together, they can accomplish so much more than they could accomplish on their own. And life inevitably gives us moments of weakness and failure, but having someone to help, having someone there to pick you up when you've fallen down, whether that's physically, literally, or even just emotionally and being tired and worn out, having someone is invaluable. This passage uses the illustration of connection to communicate that we need to have people in our lives. He says, by themselves, one can be overpowered, but two can defend themselves even better. And a cord that is threefold, three parts together, cannot easily be broken. I don't have cords that I could break, but I have a nice number two pencil. And it's a nice pencil. It's sharpened, it's ready for school, but I can do that pretty easily, and I'm not all that strong. I'm fairly weak. If I put three of these together, I could probably break it, but it's a lot harder when those are together. And you know this principle when you look at wiring or when you look at cables, right? You see a single strand that's so thin you could just bend it and snap it. But when you put five or six or ten of those together, they can hold up suspension bridges. This is the principle that God's word is talking about. A cord that is made of many parts is not easily broken. When pressure comes along, when life gets harder, and we're all by ourselves, we're vulnerable and we're easily broken. The power of community is the power of being together with others who are there to take that strain, take that stress, and share it with you and help you. This kind of strength in our lives equips us to be agents of change, to be difference makers in the world around us. The church has risen on so many occasions throughout time to provide for others in need. The church is the one that started hospitals and orphanages, caring for those who couldn't care for themselves, and rebuilding communities after tragedies, offering hope when things get tough. And it's not just because we have an American can-do spirit, it's because we have hope in the future. We know that this life is not all there is. And even if things are hard, we know that we have Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. And God promises to be with us throughout anything that we face. The church, according to William Temple, a British pastor, is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefits of its non-members. So yes, we love getting together, we love singing, we love fellowshipping, which means eating and sitting across the table from each other. We love all of those things, but we're here to share the good news with the world. We're not here to keep it to ourselves. We're meant to be glowing lights for the community. And that's the community that Jesus calls us to. Not people gathering just for our own sake, but existing to bring light and love and hope to a hurting world. We have that kind of world right now, don't we? People looking at the news and seeing things that seem to be getting darker and harder, but there's still hope. We have people who are continuing to speak the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what we need to keep pointing people to, is God's hope and God's truth. That's the only answer for all of the difficulties in our world. When we're united in Christ, we're a greater force for good. We're stronger together because we're shining God's light and love into every neighborhood, every school, every workplace, throughout the community. I can't do that alone. Our Sunday school teachers can't do that alone. But when we multiply that by 75, 85, 95, 100 people, we're reaching all different parts of our community. And that's such an amazing thing. The book of Hebrews was written as a letter to early Christian believers, those in the church, as they were just figuring out, what does it mean to do church together after Jesus died and rose again? A small group of believers was being tempted to throw in the towel because there was persecution, there was pressure, and then they weren't encouraging and helping each other. So the author pleads for people to come together, to remain strong, and to continue to gather together. You can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, or look in your Bible there. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the early church, it seems that some believers had stopped gathering together. Some of it could have been out of fear, maybe out of weariness, discouragement. They saw them, their brothers and sisters being persecuted, and they thought, maybe this just isn't worth it. So they stopped gathering. The author says meeting together is not optional. It's essential for staying spiritually strong. He uses the word stir, which is much more than gentle encouragement. It suggests provoking someone, like stirring the pot, pushing each other towards deeper faithfulness. Imagine a cowboy using spurs on his horse. He's not doing that to hurt the horse, but he's getting his attention and saying, hey, we need to be somewhere and we need to get there a little bit faster. Let's go. So he's spurring on the horse. In the same way, believers should be challenging and inspiring one another. The only way that the church could carry out the mission that Jesus gave was by coming together over and over again, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, and staying united in purpose. We are now 2,000 years into the life of the church, and that meant that churches gathered together generation after generation, passing on that torch to the next and continuing to encourage and inspire the next generation. Speaking of purpose, behind me is a little banner that has the purpose or the mission of First Baptist Church. And some of you are new with us today, so let me summarize what our mission or purpose is. It comes from the Great Commission, where in Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, go out into all the world, make more disciples, make more followers, baptize them, and teach them what you've been taught. Teach them God's word, so that they can in turn make disciples, and this will carry on, and the church will continue. And Jesus said, nothing is going to stop the church until I return. That day will come. So we want to help the people in our community to find a place where we can come together and we can worship, where we can grow, and where we can share. We worship God by submitting to His Word as the authority for our lives. We don't bend and move with every passing change in our culture, but we keep coming back to God's Word and say, what did Jesus say? How does He want us to live our lives? He's the one that we're meant to glorify. He's the one we're meant to honor. So let's come back over and over again to His Word. We worship God. We sing songs of praise. That's part of our worship. And our lives, when we glorify God, when we point people to Jesus, we are worshiping God. We're bringing Him honor and praise and glory just by the way we live our lives. So we gather together every week and we do this. And we remind each other throughout the week to keep honoring God. We grow spiritually together by living and coming together in community so that we can build each other up. We can encourage each other. And sometimes we correct each other when we see someone straying away, when we see that coal getting cooler and cooler out away from the fire. We say, come on back. We need you here with us. And then as we share, we're called, first of all, to share the gospel. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news. But we also share the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts where we can encourage and help one another as members. The Apostle Paul describes the church as like being like a body with all different parts, all working together to function as one body. And he says, if we didn't have the ear, how could we hear? And if we don't have the eyes, how can we see? If we don't have the hands, how can we pick up some nice water and get a drink? Perfect timing. I needed that. We're part of one body, the body of Christ, but we're all performing different functions as God has equipped and made us unique. When we come together, we can do so much more. I couldn't even do these gestures if I didn't have sinews and tissue and bone and muscles and all these things coordinating to make that happen. Just the smallest actions, like picking up a glass, wouldn't happen if all these parts weren't working together. And Paul says that's how the church does great things, when all of the parts are performing functions together, and none of them think that they're more important than the rest. So if this sounds like a church that you'd like to be part of, we would love to have you hang out with us. Stay for lunch, talk to one of our church members. Come talk to me if you have questions. Keep coming. Keep growing on your journey of faith and join in with us, because together life is better. Committing to community means more than just attending church a few times a year or when it's convenient. When you wake up and look outside the window and think, oh, it's still dark out. I don't want to go to church. It's raining. I don't feel like going out. It's snowing. I don't want to shovel and wipe off the car. We commit to say, I'm going to be there because there's somebody that I'm going to be there to encourage. Or there's going to be somebody who's going to encourage me. The early church didn't gather out of habit, and they didn't gather out of obligation. They gathered because they knew that they needed each other. In the same way, we're called to be intentional and say, I'm going to commit to coming. I'm going to build relationships that are intentionally deeper, going beyond just the word's gone, the surface level of, hi, how are you doing, you know, go Bills. We can go even deeper than that. Did you see the game? Did you appreciate the refs? No, we can go deeper into our lives, into things that really matter, where we can help each other. Having spirit-led relationships where we can be known by someone else, where we can challenge each other, where we can encourage each other. And we don't build those kind of relationships by just slipping in and out of church, hoping no one will notice us, hoping no one will stop and ask hard questions. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany wrote a book called Life Together, and he gathered together with other believers, and he believed that rather than escaping Germany, God had called him to stay and to be an encouragement to those that were still there, to try and make change happen. He had a small, tight-knit group of young men that were training for ministry, and they were under extreme pressure and threat. Life was simple, but often difficult. But there was spiritual depth. They shared their meals together. They prayed together. They read scripture together. And one day, someone asked Bonhoeffer why he insisted on maintaining this close-knit Christian community when times were dangerous, when being in a group was going to be noticed. And he said the gift of being together in Christ was not something that we could take for granted. It was a blessing that Christians throughout history had longed for and many had gone without. He believed that being with other believers, even in suffering, was essential to staying faithful. He said the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength for the believer. When we commit to a community, we're saying yes to the kind of transformation that only happens in the context of real people doing real life together. By doing this, we become part of something that's bigger than ourselves, part of a movement of love and grace and truth. This is what Jesus called us to. He didn't call us to just come sit. He didn't call us to just eat together. He called us to something greater, a mission bigger than ourselves. And that's to see the light, to see the truth continuing now for 2,000 years and until He returns. My own family has lived far away from other Massaros and Gustafsons for most of our marriage. Every one of the churches that we've belonged to has become our family. It's become our home. And we still went to visit family on the East Coast when holidays came around. But in the day-to-day, my kids had aunts and uncles. They had grandparents who loved them from the church. And they cared for them and they encouraged us. They gave us family when we were away from family. There were people who loved them and invested in their lives. You may not have the ideal family. You may try as best as you can to avoid those awkward family gatherings. Maybe you don't look forward to Thanksgiving because you're going to get stuck sitting next to this person or that person, and you don't want to have that same conversation over and over and over again. No matter what our physical family is like, God says we belong to an eternal family. His description of us coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior is that He adopts us as sons and daughters. We become God's children, and that makes us brothers and sisters with each other. We become part of a family, and that is here in Dunkirk, and it's down the road in Fredonia, and it's across the ocean in other countries. This family continues. So when we gather together this morning, just like other churches, and there's probably 1,000 or more of them having a back-to-church service just like we are, I want you to consider making a commitment to coming to church, a commitment to being part of the church, a commitment to joining and saying, yes, I want to be part of this, a place where I can call home, because we believe that life is better together, and that means you too. We don't want to just be insular. We don't want to have the group of everybody that's known each other for the last 40 years. And that's kind of what it felt like when we first got here. There was a group of people who had gotten saved and baptized, and they knew each other well, but we didn't see new people coming, and God has blessed us with lots of new people, and we continue to see new people. That's good, because that means we're reaching out and drawing people in to be part of the family. We believe that when Jesus said, go into all the world and share the gospel, He also said, make disciples. So making disciples means encouraging somebody else in their faith. We believe that everyone in our church should be encouraging someone else and being encouraged by someone. So discipleship is really important. We're going to have relationships where we can call someone during the week or meet together for a cup of coffee or maybe even get into a small group and pray together and encourage one another. So I'd encourage you, if you're a guest or you've been here for a while, take some step in your spiritual walk today. Consider joining one of those small groups. It's a place where you can have deeper relationships, where you can share life together, where you can pray together, you can eat good food together as well, where you can grow in your faith. Or consider serving in one of our ministries. There's something powerful about coming together with someone else and serving in a common purpose. When we serve others, we have the focus off ourselves for a while. And so maybe the things that have been haunting us and bothering us throughout the week all of a sudden are pushed aside as we start thinking about other people and seeing their needs and the struggles they're going through. That's healthy for us to love and care for others too. Doesn't mean we can't talk about those things, but to regularly be pouring into the life of someone else is good for you. We have Sunday school classes, as Frank mentioned. Normally that's right after the service, but today we change things up a little bit because we just want to get to know new people. But normally we have those classes, and they're from the nursery all the way up through adults, every age group and every different group diving deeper into Scripture. We have Bible studies throughout the week, and we gather to pray. All of these are ways that you can be part of the family, building relationships, building connections that will last. So here's a chance for you to invest in something, to invest in faith, to invest in community, relationships, things that can change lives. They're going to change your life, but they're going to change the lives of others too. So take some step today, and let's walk this journey together. And I promise you, you will never regret that. I do have to tell you, I was going to say I have to be honest, but I've been honest all morning, so coming to church is not going to fix all of your problems. So while I'm saying come to church and keep coming, that's true. That is a good thing to do, but it's not going to make everything better immediately. The biggest problem that every one of us shares is sin and the consequences of it. The biggest problem that every one of us has is not having the right relationship with God and putting that first and foremost. So here's the good news. Here's the gospel. It's an acrostic form just to make it easy to remember. First of all, God created us to be with Him. He created us in His image for fellowship. But our sins separated us from God. And back in the garden, Adam and Eve were the first to sin, and after generation, continued to be born in that separated state, not able to have a relationship with God. Sins can't be removed by good deeds or just wanting to do better. So paying the price for our sins, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, came to live a perfect life, to offer up His life on the cross, and in dying for our sins, paid for them. He rose from the dead, and He offers eternal life. Everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. John 6:47, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," just like I was saying, I'm being honest with you. Even Jesus said that, but He said it, you know, a little bit more poetically. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." There's nothing hard about the gospel. The hardest part of it is admitting that you're in need of salvation, humbling yourself and saying, "I can't do this on my own. I am a sinner and I need to be saved." And that life with Jesus starts at the time of salvation and it lasts forever. If you want that kind of a relationship with God, if you want to know, like the Apostle John said, that you may know that you have eternal life, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He promises you will then have eternal life. You'll have a relationship with God that lasts for eternity. And as a bonus, He gave us the church. He gave us each other to encourage and build up one another. If you want to have that kind of relationship with God and you don't have it right now, or you're feeling fuzzy like, I hope I do, I hope I make it, I hope I've done enough good things, come talk to me after the service. I'll be up front here for a while, but then there's pizza calling, so don't wait too long. Come talk to me. I'd love to show you in Scripture how you can know that you have a right relationship with God. Your new life in Jesus Christ could begin today. I hope you've seen from God's word this morning the importance of church, the importance of having other people in your life so that life could be better when we're together, when we're encouraging one another. And I invite you to come back next week and the week after that and the week after that and the week even after that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing people together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to thank you for all you've done for us, to recognize our need of salvation, our need of forgiveness. And thank you, Jesus, for giving us the church, for giving us a place where we could come together with others desiring to know you deeper, others desiring to serve and to love you, and to have a community where we can belong, where we could share lives together. May God, the Father of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope and in new life. I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.